keep your songbooks at the song that Frank just led for us, or open your songbooks are there if you have it, if you have closed it. And I want to thank Frank for leading that. While you're turning there, welcome everyone. It is good to see the presence of all whom we have, especially those who are visiting with us. We do have visitors tonight, and we are honored by your presence, as is always the case. And we do invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or something that you hear said in this lesson this evening, we would be more than happy to sit down and discuss with you. We fully understand when we assemble together, we have a responsibility to follow God's pattern. We are not here to entertain one another, but rather we are here to worship God. And we realize that if we are going to do that, we must respect His Word. We must respect the instructions and the direction that He has given us, and we strive to do that in all that we do. One of the acts of worship that we are engaged in is singing. And in Scripture, we find in the New Testament that we are commanded to sing. And singing is an important aspect of our worship to God. And one thing that we learn as we study the Scriptures about our singing, that it is a way in which we teach and admonish one another. For example, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 16, we read there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 15, Paul there says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. In texts such as that, we are reminded that when we sing songs to God, it is important that the message of that song be true to God's Word, because we are teaching. And in reality, if the song contains error, are we teaching error to others? We certainly want to avoid that. That is why from time to time, and I have chosen the fifth Sunday evening of a month, so whenever we have a fifth Sunday, so that's averaging about four songs a year, we take a song that we sing from time to time, and we just look at the message of that song. Again, as I've said on many occasions, if you cannot teach from a song, then we should not be singing it. So we ought to be able to take the songs that we sing, and we ought to be able to present a lesson based upon the message that is presented within that song. And so that's my goal as I present these lessons. And I will readily say that doesn't necessarily mean that every song we sing lends itself perfectly to a sermon outline. But the message is still true. But I tell you right now, there's a lot of songs that do give us good lessons, such as the one that we're going to look at this evening, "Kneel at the Cross. Christ will meet you there." "Kneel at the Cross" is a song that's actually, it was recorded by Charles Ernest Moody is his name, a man that was born in the late 1800s. This particular psalm was recorded somewhere in the mid-1920s, 1924, 1925. We don't have a whole lot of background about the song. You know, a lot of the songs that we look at, there's some kind of a story associated with what caused this to be produced. But Charles Moody, he was a songwriter. As a matter of fact, as I understand, he was also part of a bluegrass band or something to that effect. And so he was a songwriter. And this particular song is religious in giving us a message that we can learn from. The message that we find in this song is it's an admonition for us to submit to God through Jesus on the cross. And the very idea of kneeling at the cross is the idea of submitting to Him. So we'll notice in verse number 1 of this song here, he says, "Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice. Leave with Him your care. And begin life anew." This is a verse that describes Jesus Christ as our intercessor, at least in the book that we are examining this evening. I want to talk for a few minutes about what it means to kneel at the cross. That's an interesting statement. Now, of course, when we have the idea of kneeling at the cross, the first thing to understand that it's not so much talking about the item of torture upon which Jesus was crucified. There are a lot of people today that have a tendency to take the shape of the cross and they idolize that, if you will. There are those who bow down before icons of the cross. There's many who wear jewelry of the cross. Some of them wear jewelry of a cross with Jesus on that. And the distinction is that's described as a crucifix. And sometimes there are people that actually, as I said, they seem to emphasize the implement upon Jesus was crucified. Well, that's not really the point of this song. And as the Bible talks about the cross, while we realize that Jesus was nailed to a cross, the emphasis is not on that stake of execution. Because that's really what it was. And we need to understand that, and we need to understand that relatively clearly. It was interesting how Paul in Galatians chapter 6, and in verse number 14, he talked there about how he gloried in the cross. And he was making the point there in that particular text there, God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Paul is glorying in the cross, but it's not the emblem itself, it's Jesus. When we hear about the cross and when we speak of the cross today, it's representative of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. And that is what we clearly need to keep in mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 18, Paul makes an interesting observation about the cross and the message of the cross. He says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus on the cross. Now what about the idea of kneeling at the cross? The idea of kneeling is actually a sign of humility. And that's the point that is really being emphasized as you look at the message of this particular song. It's a humble surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's really the point of this entire song. When you look at the message of it, it's telling us that we need to surrender ourselves. We kneel before the Lord. Now we're going to talk about prayer a little bit, and sometimes we associate kneeling with our prayers, but the idea of kneeling is also that of submitting to someone else. And that's really the idea that is being emphasized primarily in this particular text. The idea of submitting to Christ means we turn to Christ. And another way of saying that is we obey the gospel. We become children of God. We do what He tells us to do in becoming Christians. As Paul was told, as he recounts it in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism, the act of immersion, is that which puts us into Christ. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 reminds us that in the act of baptism, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus. We're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's where we come in contact with Jesus dying for our sins. And as I said, the idea of kneeling at the cross is also associated with humility. And humility is something that is emphasized in Scripture. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter there says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. We have here the call for humility. And we certainly need humility. And I will tell you right now that when we approach our Lord, it needs to be with humility. And one of the things I see throughout this song, because it tells us to kneel at the cross over and over. If you sing all three verses along with the chorus at least 9 times, it tells us to kneel at the cross, to humble ourselves before Him. Now we go on in our text, or in verse number 1, and He talks about kneeling at the cross, and He says, Christ will meet you there. And that reminds us a little bit about the cross that we are dealing with. And the point is it's at the cross where our salvation is found. It's at the cross where we find access to God through Jesus Christ. It is at the cross where Jesus provided the sacrifice that was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. And that's actually emphasized in a number of texts. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse number 8, you have here a text where Paul is talking about the humility of Jesus Christ that we are to imitate. He talks about that in verse number 5 of that text. Let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's an expression that's demonstrating who Jesus was. He did not consider it wrong to claim equality with God because He is God. That is, He is part of the triune God, if you will. But He goes on and He says there, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He came to this earth and He put on flesh, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands what we go through. We cannot say to God, you do not understand what I'm dealing with from a temptation standpoint. Jesus was tempted. That's why He can intercede on our behalf, as we'll talk about here in a minute. But we continue to read, it says there in verse number 8, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became obedient to the point of death, dying on the cross for us. It is at the cross where we meet Jesus. In verse 9 it talks about how God has highly exalted Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 24. Peter there says that Jesus Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus died on the tree, and it's in Him that we have forgiveness of our sins. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we read there in that text, it says, it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We have peace with God. We have reconciliation, if you will, with God because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And we have access to God through the cross. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, this is a book that we've actually been studying on the third Sunday night of each month. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 18, Paul there says that through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And in chapter 3, and in verse number 12 of that text, you read there, it says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. And in every one of these passages and a multitude of others throughout the New Testament, it talks about at the cross, we have access to God. Jesus offered a sacrifice through which we could turn to God. And that's really the point. And that's really why we kneel at the cross. Because Christ meets us at the cross. Do we turn to Him the way that we ought to? Well, continuing in verse number 1, it says next there, He intercedes for you. The idea of an intercessor, one who intercedes, is somebody who stands between two parties and he pleads on behalf of one to another. In this case, Jesus pleads on our behalf to God the Father. And throughout Scriptures, there's actually a number of terms concerning Jesus that help us to understand this. One is that He is a mediator. In 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 5, we read there that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And you go over to the book of Hebrews, which much of the point that the Hebrew writer is making, which we were reading from a few moments ago, talking about Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the emphasis there is that He's a high priest. That's the point that is being made. And the high priest was a priest appointed to intercede for the sins of the children of Israel. Once a year, he would carry blood from a sacrifice that God demanded into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant on behalf of the children of Israel. And the idea is he was a mediator between God and man where their sins were concerned. And that was the way that God provided for a mediator. That was the way that God instructed a mediator where they were concerned. Well, going over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, we read there that Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And understand that the Hebrew writer is emphasizing to Jewish brethren, the old law is no more. Jesus brought the new law about. We call it the New Testament. And He is the mediator between all of man and God. And that's really the point. And He did that at the cross. He did that by shedding His blood for our sins. You see, Jesus, He was innocent. He died on the cross. He was not guilty of anything. No sin whatsoever. And that's how He became the perfect sacrifice that we need. He's described as a mediator, a go-between. He's our lawyer, if you'll allow that expression. He's an advocate. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 1, we read there, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if we sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have an advocate. What is the idea of an advocate? It's somebody who pleads on behalf of somebody else. When we sin, we have an advocate with our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. We meet Him at the cross and He meets us there and He advocates for us. And that's the reason, as children of God, we can again be forgiven of our sins if we take care of it. You also have the word intercession. Jesus is an intercessor. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 34, Romans 8 and in verse number 34, we read there of Jesus, "Who is He who condemns us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. In Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He intercedes on our behalf. Because of our sins, we're worthy of death. Jesus intercedes for us. That's why we need to kneel at the cross. And that's really the point that we need to understand. He intercedes for you. The original song that was written, instead of using the expression "He intercedes for you," actually is "Come while He waits for you." So if you find an old copy of this, that's what it's going to say instead of "He intercedes for you." The expression "He intercedes for you" actually was a product of Ellis Crumb. Ellis Crumb is the producer of the Sacred Selections. And he changed the wording. And in changing the wording, what he did is he actually turned this song more toward the direction of a prayer, or dealing with Jesus and prayer, and how we go to God through Jesus and prayer, which is something we're going to talk about here in a minute. But in the original, when he talks about comes while He waits for you, the idea of His interceding on our behalf, the idea of Christ meeting us at the cross, it was about the forgiveness of our sins, as we've been emphasizing. And I just ask you, which one of those is true? The answer is C, all of the above. That's, I always like to say, both of them are absolutely true statements. Certainly, Jesus intercedes on our behalf where prayer is concerned. We find in numerous passages, such as Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17, where we read there in that text, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We go to God the Father through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5 and in verse number 20, Paul there said that we give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are instructed as we pray to God to pray to God through Jesus Christ. Our prayers to the Heavenly Father go through Jesus Christ. He is, if you will, interceding for us in our prayers. Interesting observation here in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit does too. Just as Jesus intercedes for us, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. That's just an interesting observation. So we find when it talks about Jesus interceding for us, that's an absolutely true statement. But it's also true that He waits for us to submit to Him, isn't it? You read in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, the Lord said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's basically saying, open the door. And I will come in and dine with Him. So He's waiting on us to kneel at the cross before Him. We need to do that. Well, continuing with our song, we find in verse number 1 after that, it says to lift up your voice. And that, when I think of lifting up your voice, I think of a number of things, but the point that is being there is calling upon Him, if you will. And we call upon Him in our prayers. When we go to God in prayer, we're lifting up our voices. That's one of the things that we need to be doing. There are times in Scripture where we're instructed concerning public prayers. And we are to pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15. There are numerous passages that talk about our prayers that are to be offered to God. And we lift up our voice in so doing. We also lift up our voices in praise. As we sing this song, we're lifting up our voices to God, praising God. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15 talks about how we offer Him praise, the fruit of our lips. Is the point that is actually made in that particular text there, where he says, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." When we're praying to God and when we're praising God, it's the fruit of our lips. We're lifting up our voices. And I think we need to think about that when we sing. Are we giving God our best in our songs? We also lift up our voices when we confess our sins. And there, we find in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, a part of becoming a child of God is confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You read there in that particular text, it says there, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, toward, in the direction of salvation. That is why before we immerse somebody, we will ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That confession must be made, just as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 made the confession. But I want us to understand that that confession is not just something that is made before you become a child of God. It's a part of life. When Jesus in Matthew 10 and verse number 32, speaking to His disciples, He said that whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Let me ask, what side do you want to be on there? We want to lift up our voices. In numerous ways, we ought to be praising God with our voices. We ought to be praying to God with our voices. We need to be confessing Him, acknowledging that we are His disciples. All of those, as we kneel at the cross, as we submit and meet Jesus there, we're lifting up our voices to Him. Then He says, lift up your voice, leave with Him your cares, and begin life anew. One thing that we understand about becoming a child of God is that it means that we are obeying the gospel. Leaving Him your care, I'm reminded there of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus there said, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting. Place your yoke upon Me, is what He says there. And then He talks about beginning life anew. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is describing baptism, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in newness of life. We come up out of that watery grave, a new creation. And I think it's important that we understand that. That we understand what baptism does. There are many today who emphasize that baptism is not necessary for salvation. They teach all you got to do is believe. But we're told that in baptism you put to death the man of sin. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. Let me ask you, if being saved means that you are a new creation and you're walking in newness of life, and that's pretty much will be agreed by all, and you're baptized afterward, doesn't that mean that you're buried alive? You know, I mean, just think about that. What are we supposed to do in baptism? You put to death the man of sin. You bury him, and you come out of the water a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We begin life anew. And I'll tell you where it happens. It happens at the cross. And it's also true that as Christians, we realize that as children of God, we are not going to live perfect lives. While we strive to live without sin in our lives, from time to time we will stumble. As Christians, we realize we don't have permission to sin. 1 John chapter 3 is pretty straightforward about that, about verses 6 and 7. You cannot sin, and that means you don't have permission to sin.
But when we do sin, there is a way for us to be forgiven. I'll tell you right now, it's at the cross. It's kneeling at the cross.
In 1 John chapter 1, and John is the one who probably deals with this more than anyone else. But in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse number 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." That is a text that's talking about Christians. When you look at the context, we continue to walk in the light. That means we're faithfully serving Him. And he goes on in verse number 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. And I'm convinced that verse is talking about us going to God in prayer, confessing our sins to God, and He will forgive us. That is how the Christian is forgiven of his sins when he sins as a child of God. And you kneel at the cross. It's still Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins. As you read there in verse number 7, it's His blood that cleanses us of our sins. Of course, you have to repent, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as Simon, the magician, was told by Peter, repent and pray that your sins will be forgiven you. So we find there, we begin life anew. Well, that's verse 1. Now verses 2 and 3 are going to go a little bit quicker. We've laid the groundwork. Verse number 2 starts, kneel at the cross, there is room for all. Who would His glory share? Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. In verse 2 we find hope and trust that is found at the cross. And the first thing that is noted there is there's room for everybody. And that's an important point for us to consider. Salvation is available to all mankind. John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Whoever believes in Him should not perish. In Galatians 3 verses 27 and 28, you read there in that description, it talks about how there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free. You're all one in Christ. And it talks about those who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's access to all. God is no respecter of persons. But I want you to notice this song also says here, there's room for all. Who would His glory share? That's a statement that is emphasizing that while salvation is available to everyone, not everyone will be saved. In other words, it is something that has to be received. God offers the gift of salvation to everybody, but you have to accept that gift. And you do that by doing what God tells you to do. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 10, as I mentioned a few moments, just a minute ago. In Acts chapter 10, here we find Peter is teaching Cornelius, who is the first Gentile convert. And as he learns while he is there, and Cornelius explains things to him about why he has sent for Peter, Peter says in verse 34 of Acts 10, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." You've got to obey Him. That's the idea of working righteousness, but he makes the point there. It's available to everybody if we will submit. So you find there is room for all. Then he goes on and he says, "Bliss there awaits. Harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there." We find hope in the cross. That's the whole point of that. There ought to be joy in the forgiveness of our sins. There ought to be joy in knowing that we can turn to Jesus and that He is there for us. Harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. In the cross we find hope. In the cross we find comfort. In the cross we find a foundation, if you will. in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Hebrew writer there says of our hope, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil," where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is an anchor of the soul, as it is described in that text, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. That is a phrase that's talking about heaven. And what that is saying is our anchor, our hope needs to be in heaven. And that's where Jesus is, as that text tells us. Jesus is there. He's entered behind the veil for us. I'll tell you right now, that's where we meet Jesus. Talks about at the cross, talking about the forgiveness that was made available on the cross. But we meet Him in heaven. That's where He is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where He intercedes for us. So we find that's the point in here. Verse number 3 of this song describes our surrender. Kneel at the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Trust always in His love. This verse is talking about surrender and it's talking about faithfulness. It's talking about remaining faithful to Him. Kneel at the cross, He says, give your idols up. What exactly is an idol? An idol is anything that stands in our way of serving God. Now, when the New Testament was being written, when the Old Testament was being written, idols were often carved images. Graven images. And people would bow down before those and they would think that that was the God that delivered them or the God that had an influence in some aspect of their lives. In the case of the Greeks and the Romans who had multiple gods. They had a God for everything. And they'd bow down and they'd worship rocks and carved pieces of wood and statues. And they'd say, this is our God who delivered us. I'm going to tell you right now, that's not how God's worshipped. But I will tell you this. We don't have to bow down before a piece of wood to be worshipping idols. We don't have to bow down before a piece of metal to be an idolater. If you let anything or anyone get in your way of serving God, that becomes an idol to you. There is truth. Hear me on this. There is truth to the show American Idol. Because I can tell you right now, those pop stars become millionaires overnight because they're idolized. The concerts sell out. People going to see their favorite sports characters, their favorite actors and singers or whatever it is. Because so many make idols out of them. That can become an idol. But we're told in Colossians that covetousness can be idolatry. If your life is pursuing things, that can be your idol. And I tell you right now, you cannot kneel at the cross and meet Christ there if you have idols in your life. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse number 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't serve them both at the same time. It's divided loyalties and God doesn't allow that. That's the point. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me, it's not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. John concluded his first epistle with this simple saying, brethren, or beloved, keep yourselves from idols. We need to give our idols up so that we can kneel at the cross. You cannot serve God with a double mind. And something that I just thought about. You know, it was interesting that when Jacob came back from fleeing his brother Esau after 20 years, after he speaks to God, the first thing that Jacob says to his family is what? Put away your idols. We need to put away our idols if we want to go to the cross. Give your idols up. Look unto realms above. I just simply ask, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? In Matthew 6, verse 19, this is before the no one can serve two masters. Jesus said, do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's the attitude that we need to have. As I said, one of my favorite verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul there says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice there that in verse 1, Paul says, you look for the things from heaven. That's the things above. Number 2, when you find them, you set your mind on them. You make up your mind that that is what you are going to pursue. We need to give up our idols. And we need to put our anchor in heaven. And those are the things that we need to be looking for. Look unto realms above. Turn not again to life's sparkling cup. That's simply a description that tells us, don't go back to the world. The world's not going to give you what you want. Don't be like Lot's wife who, after having been delivered from Sodom, she looks back and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse number 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. John said in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't turn back to the world. Because whether we want to accept it or not, you can forfeit your salvation. That is taught clearly in Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Peter there says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's a strong statement, but it tells you very clearly that there are those who turn back. They've tasted the good things to come, and they reject God. They leave God. And he says, you're worse off than you were before you ever became a Christian. That doesn't say you can fall from grace. I don't know what does. Well, actually, the Bible does. Galatians 5 and verse 4. You who seek to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Paul even said himself in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I should teach others, I myself become disqualified. Even Paul realized that he could lose his salvation. So we see there, turn not again to life's sparkling cup. Instead, trust always in His love. I'll tell you right now, the love of God is why Jesus died. John 3:16. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, you read there in that text, it says, beginning in verse number 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This talks about how God became the propitiation for our sins. That's a complicated English word that simply means He became the appeasement for our sins. He satisfied the demands of God. When Jesus died, He died for our sins, and God demonstrates His love in that. And I'm going to tell you right now that that needs to be our motivation. We need to trust in His love, and we need to love Him back. In 1 John 4 and verse 15, you read this. It says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." You go to verse 19, he says there, "We love him because he first loved us." And there's a lot to be said about that. But our time's up. But you find there, love is our motivation. We need to trust in his love. One final point. How do we show this love? By obeying. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We obey. You love God, you're going to do what God tells you to do. When you approach the cross, when you kneel at the cross, you're trusting in His love. And that brings us to the chorus. Kneel at the cross. We've talked about that. Leave every care. We've talked about that. Kneel at the cross. Christ or Jesus will meet you there. Whether we're talking about prayer or whether we're talking about His overall description of an intercessor on behalf of our sins, He's there for us. Jesus will meet you at the cross. And with that, let's go ahead and sing this song again to get it in our minds.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave with Him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would His glory share. Bliss there awaits, on can every fall, those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not again to that sparkling cup, trust always in His love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there.
turn your songbooks now to number 579. In just a moment, we're going to sing this as an invitation song. And as we do that, let us realize that in our singing, we encourage one another. In the song that we've just sung, we find that we have hope because Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Will you kneel before Him today? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then we've spoken about what you need to do to become a child of God. Believing in Jesus, you must repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, be immersed, baptized, having your sins washed away. And we're ready to help you with that. If you're a child of God, go to God in prayer and confess your sins. If as a part of your repentance, you need to publicly acknowledge your sins, you have opportunity. I leave you with this. You can kneel before Him in this life and be saved. Or you can wait till this life is over. We read Philippians chapter 2 a little earlier, where it talks about God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You can kneel before Him while you're still alive and obey. Or you can wait till this life is over and you will kneel before Him, but it will be too late. The choice is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we stand.